There's a startling truth that we're all going to be remembered for something, right? In fact, the only alternative is to be forgotten, which isn't so enticing of an idea. We're all going to be remembered for something. By the way, I do love bacon as well. If you haven't had the opportunity, in fact, I would tell you that next time you're in Bend, the Deschutes Brewery has a restaurant, and that restaurant seasonally serves the greatest thing I've ever tasted, which is called carnivore cake. I don't have a sweet tooth. This is a really dark chocolate cake that has caramel in the layers and broken bits of bacon. And it's covered with more chocolate and then big pieces of bacon. And it's wonderful. Bacon's awesome. When we lived in Virginia, a place where they eat lots of pigs, we had a housemate that was really into bacon. And I remember we actually got a big slab of uncured bacon and dry cured it in the fridge and soaked it in mango juice for a couple days and then put it on my smoker until it was almost cooked, but then finished it on like a frying pan so it got crispy. It was really like involved, right? But just amazing, amazing. But there's got to be something to be known for and remembered by that's a little more important than that, right? Like I would suggest to you that if this is the best thing that they can come up with on my tombstone, I didn't do well. We're going to be remembered for something. We just are. And so I would begin this morning by just asking you in all seriousness to take just a moment. You might even jot down some thoughts. If there was one thing you could be remembered by, what would you want that to be? If there's one thing you could be remembered by, what would you want that to be? I'll give you a second to consider that. I would suggest to us that if we take seriously the answer to that question, that has some power to point us towards where to direct our effort in life, where to put our energy in life. And we might recognize that even if we were to answer that question, what do I want to be remembered by, that what we put our energy and our passion and our effort may actually be other things and not at all what we actually hope will be the central sort of point of our story of life. Maybe another way to come to this question is to ask this: what are you fighting for? What are you struggling after in life? What's the purpose, the drive, the effort, the vision? Is there something that you recognize in your life that's worth fighting for? Now, if you were with us last week, we looked at the life of Joseph and we considered this idea of endurance. We talked about this creative endurance as we endeavor to follow Jesus Christ and join him in his mission. If you'll remember, we dropped into the story of Joseph's life last week in chapter 41, and it looks awesome. This guy's just turned 30. He finds himself second only to the most powerful person in the world, Pharaoh. He's got the mansions, the chariot, the luxury, the pretty friends. In fact, we read last week that everywhere that Joseph went at that point in his life in Egypt, people had to bow down to him. He had pretty good, right? 30. But as we dug into the story, we discovered that the road to that moment was actually rather brutal. It was pretty difficult. And yet Joseph endured. If you weren't with us last week, we considered just two of the necessary components of enduring out of Joseph's story. And they were these two ideas, which hopefully you've had an opportunity to practice this week. The first was just practicing creative gratitude. Just recognizing the gifts of life. Even as we just celebrated communion, recognizing that if we really understand the freedom we have in Christ, and that empowers us to release those even who have offended us. And the second thing we discussed last week was just understanding that we're not the main character in our story. Our story isn't about us. And when we come to recognize that our story is to put forth the story of Jesus, that he's central, there's a freedom, there's power in that. But this morning I want to go a step beyond speaking of enduring. Often enduring, when we get down to it, means just getting through the difficult things of life. I want to get a bit more proactive this morning and discuss what it looks like to actually fight for, to wrestle for, to struggle with the most important things in our lives. Not only to endure the fight as it comes at us, but in fact to go a step further and to intentionally engage in it because the stakes are so high. Sometimes we don't need to just endure the fight. The reality is we need to initiate it. An interesting thought. Consider what it looks like to fight for the right things versus to not fight. I want us to consider that, how to fight for the right things, how to go about living with struggle and effort towards things that matter incredibly. Part of why I want to discuss this morning is because it's really what Jacob's life speaks to that we're going to look at. But also, I just recognize if we lose sight of what's worth fighting for, we most often end up still fighting, but we just fight with other people, or we fight for the wrong things, or we fight in the wrong way. It can be destructive. I think of the words of James. This is from James chapter 4. James writes this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Sort of this picture of the person who's lost sight of what actually should be fought for and how to enter that fight and ends up getting in the wrong fights to try to get what they want. I think of people I know who fight for the right things, fight for things that matter. My good friend Ron, some of you have met him. He runs Generosity Feeds. He's got this crazy idea that he wants to empower people to actually bring food to hungry kids in every single county in this country. There's a lot of counties, by the way. There's a lot of work to get. And because he cares about that, that's affected their family's income. It's affected their comfort level. It's affected where they live because he's all in on this. I have another friend here in town named Ethan. He cares very much about single moms and about issues with sex trafficking, he and his wife together. And so they care so much about it that when they bought a house, when they got married, they actually bought a bed and breakfast down in the Whitaker neighborhood that's got all these bedrooms so that they could house people and care for them. And they do all these things behind the scenes and give up aspects of their own comfort in their life because, frankly, it matters enough to fight for it. I think of the people around the world who lay down their lives fighting against violence, fighting against exploitation. I think about so many who are giving up, even right now, in very difficult places in the world where there's violence against Christians, and there's those who are still boldly fighting on behalf of the spiritual hunger and spiritual death of those around them. In some cases, giving their lives because it's worth fighting for. Those are pictures of what it looks like to fight for something that matters. And in all of those pictures, as I consider it, those fights usually mean that we're battling for something that isn't for our own benefit. It's usually for someone else. But if we aren't clear about what we are fighting for, so often we just end up fighting with whoever and whatever gets in our way, don't we? In fact, sometimes we start fighting for things and don't even know why we're fighting for them. If you're a parent, you've probably experienced this with your kids, right? Or there's a battle going on and you're just kind of, really, you're going to fight over the middle seat in the car? That seems weird, right? But we get into those situations. If we're not clear about what we're fighting for, we end up fighting the wrong things or fighting one another. Tragically, I would say, this is maybe blunt, but there are a lot of people living who don't know what's worth fighting for, that their life story doesn't say anything a lot more profound than this. That if we're not clear about what we're living towards, what we're actually willing to sacrifice towards, our life may not leave much more of a positive impact than you love bacon. Oh, and his wife and kids too. And maybe bacon changes to yachts or cars or vacation or clothes or success or notoriety, whatever it is, but it isn't so different, is it? Because we can get caught in fighting over things or fighting for things. At the end of the day, they just don't matter. So I want to spend a few minutes looking into the life of Joseph's father, Jacob. We're going to begin in a really strange story. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, I want to look at this together. We're going to begin in verse 22 and see if we can make some sense of this wrestling and this reality that God may be inviting us into a fight. It's a strange story. Genesis chapter 32 If you'll turn there with me, I'll bring it up on the screen. We can read it there as well. This is beginning of verse 22. The same night, speaking of Jacob, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. This is an all-night endeavor. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. By the way, that's a pretty strong touch. As he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now, this is a strange story, right? If we just look at this story without looking at any context or anything else, this is just a strange story. It raises a number of questions. Jacob wrestles all night with an unnamed individual. Many would hold that this is an angelic being. Part of that is when Jacob makes that statement later, that I have seen the face of God. This is a statement often made of people who encounter angelic people in scriptures. So he has this wrestling match. The fight's at a draw when dawn's about to break. So this unnamed, unidentified being dislocates his hip. This is a rather strange story, isn't it? By the way, that's really serious pain. Has anyone had a dislocated hip? I've heard that's like as bad as pain can get, right? I had a dislocated knee. That was bad enough. But Jacob keeps wrestling. He wrestles because he believes this other individual has the ability to bless him. And he gets not only a blessing, but he gets this new name, this new identity, which is a word we're probably familiar with, Israel. So Jacob names the place Peniel, which means the face of God, saying, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life was delivered." And then we get this really interesting editorial note right on the end that the people of Israel, when this was written, still weren't eating the sinew of the thigh of an animal out of remembrance of this fight. Clearly, it was important to them. In fact, to this day, if you hang around with conservative Orthodox Jews, they still don't eat that part of an animal in remembrance of this. So if we step back, when we come to a really confusing story or statement in the Bible, it's really helpful for us to just step back and ask a few questions. These are questions that just really, almost anywhere you are in Scripture, if you find yourself confused, they're helpful. First, why does the author tell us this? Especially when we come to a place where we get significant detail on a moment. There's a reason for that. If we were to look at any book in the Bible, none of them are exhaustive of all the details of the story they're telling. They focus on specific details, specific moments in individuals' lives to get their main ideas across. So why is the author telling us? Secondly, how did the audience understand this story? In this case, how did those early Israelites understand the story and what it meant to them? We get a piece to that answer that there's obviously something significant enough to remember that they have this practice in their diet now, not eating this part of the meat, because clearly this event matters. The third question is this: does this scene or this statement, if you're looking at a verse, fit into a larger story that could give context to it? And I want to start with that question this morning because I think it's really helpful looking at this story. I would start here. If we were to look at Joseph's tombstone, if we were to build it ourselves, we could just say he's a man who wrestled. And not just in this specific incident. His whole life, his whole story as it's given to us, is one of struggling to take hold of and obtain God's blessings. Jacob's life was characterized by struggle, particularly struggle with the people closest to him. The first person he struggles with, and again, like last week, there's a larger story. I'd really encourage you to read this week. It begins in chapter 25 of Genesis and comes through where we are today in 32. Jacob is born struggling with his brother Esau. In fact, we're told they were struggling with one another before they were even born. And when they're born, Esau comes out first. Interestingly enough, we're told he's really hairy. Jacob comes behind him, holding onto his ankle, and that's just trying not to let him be the first one out. Since Esau is the oldest, he's supposed to receive his father's blessing. And if you know this really dysfunctional family story, continues from his birth, where he does all these weird things to trick his brother, to get him to sell him his blessing. And so this lifelong feud between Jacob and Esau ensues to where Esau wants to kill him. In the midst of that weirdness, in chapter 27, Jacob tricks his own father into thinking he's his brother so he can steal his brother's blessing from his father. He's doing all these strange things to try to struggle and get for himself the blessings that he wants to see in his life, to get ahead. And then in chapter 29, he starts this other interesting chapter that he goes and lives with his father-in-law, Laban, who kind of turns the tables on him because he really wants to marry the more beautiful of his two daughters that he loves. Somehow, this just goes to show the denseness of men sometimes, I guess. He's tricked into marrying his other sister. You'll have to read the story to figure out how that happened. And then, as a result, he has to go work for his father-in-law for a number of years so that he can then marry his other daughter, who he really wanted to marry in the first place. And then as the story continues and he's trying to get what he wants and trying to make it work, Jacob starts to be really successful. And his father-in-law starts to get jealous and starts to also accuse him of maybe stealing from him, to the point that now his father-in-law chases him and he ends up fleeing for a second time for his life. In fact, in the beginning of the passage we looked at, we get just a little kind of backstory reminder of that just in these first few words. That same night he arose and took not his one wife, right? His two wives, his two female servants and his 11 children. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok. By the way, that place is also a significant detail we're given because the Jabbok River in Gilead flows into the Jordan River. And so there's this moment where Jacob's literally right on the edge, the cusp of this land that was promised to his ancestors, this place that's at the source of Israel's identity, the promised land. He's right there, almost there. And this event unfolds amidst this life that's been nothing, as we see in the story, other than struggling to try to get ahead and get the blessing. Jacob's own words to this wrestling partner, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," sort of epitomize his whole life. That's how he's lived with the people around him. Now I could just pause there, and I would imagine, perhaps like me, you can see moments in your own life that kind of echo that same way of living. How easy it is to try to struggle to obtain the things we want. Sometimes that means we walk over somebody or devalue somebody. Sometimes that means we just take things into our own hands that we shouldn't, right? This is his life. It's struggling to gain things in this broken manner. And it's in this moment when all of Jacob's wrestling with those closest to him is coming to this crescendo. Because if you look at the previous chapter to 32, you find out that Esau's bearing down on him. This moment of the feud coming to a head is about to happen. Jacob's confident his brother wants to kill him. Again, he's trying to manipulate the situation. If you look at chapter 31, he takes his servants and all of these hundreds of different livestock animals and separates them into herds and sends them out in procession and intentionally separated out. So again and again, as these servants of his bring these animals way before him to his brother, they're to say to Esau, "These belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present for my lord Esau." He's trying to manipulate the situation because he's afraid of his brother, and he thinks, if I just give some of this stuff to him and make the gift look big enough and stretch it out and he hears it enough times, maybe he and his 400 men who were coming after me won't kill me. He's terrified. He's at his end. He's just fled his father-in-law. Now his brother is coming after him with 400 men. So he's giving away some of that blessing he's acquired. He's manipulating the details. In fact, he's even hiding those he cares about most in hopes that just maybe his brother's 400 men won't wipe him out. That's where he's at. He's played all of his cards. He's got all this dysfunctional history of wrestling blessing out of the hands of others. It's all coming back on him. As I mentioned, ironically, he's right on the edge of the land that was promised to his ancestors. And God chooses in this moment to do something really interesting. He invites Jacob into a wrestling match. And now, instead for a moment of wrestling with others to get the things he wants, God enters into his brokenness and his story, and not only allows him to feel some of the pain of his own doing, but does something remarkable. He gives Jacob a new name, which is really a new identity. We could spend some time this morning talking about the significance of names and their culture, but I'll just suffice it to say, this is your identity. It's like a fresh start. Sort of like when Simon is with Jesus and he calls him Peter, right? Gives him a new name, new identity. Well, here Jacob gets this identity Israel, which, by the way, that word means he wrestles with God. That's the identity God chose for his people, that they wrestle with him. And the audience who would read this understood this. That was their identity. They were a people who wrestle with God. I would suggest that up until this moment, Jacob's life has looked much like that description we see in James 4, that he's fought to get what he wants rather than asking God. And so his wrestling needs to be redirected. This idea sort of pops up all through the scriptures. It's interesting. Paul has to mention to the church in Ephesus that our struggle, our wrestling, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but it's a spiritual battle. So often we think our fight is against people, and so we struggle with the wrong opponent. So this raises a question. Is there a type of wrestling match that God invites you and I into? Now, I hope your hip's not going to get dislocated tonight in the middle of a weird experience. I trust that won't be the case. But is there a fight that God invites us to enter into? I would say yes, and I would describe it this way. First, we're invited to wrestle in faith. If you read through the letter of the Hebrews, chapter 11, this beautiful picture of story after story after story of broken people with all sorts of flaws, but who prevail in faith, whose lives are marked by faith. They're contending for the faith. We see examples of those who see God's promises on the horizon and understand that they're seeking a better home, people who face hardship and suffering, some of them being killed, but they keep fighting towards that horizon line. The following chapter speaks to us in light of their example and says that since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we're to actually run like trained athletes with all of our effort and all of our energy and all of our focus fighting towards the finish line in Christ. It says that we're to throw off anything that would hold us back and to get rid of the sin that entangles us. And there's this picture of contending for something. It's very active. It's very engaged. We're to contend in faith. We're to wrestle in obedience. When you read the beginning of Revelation, there's these letters to a number of churches. It's interesting that in each of these letters, there's a line that speaks of overcomers. One of the translations of that term is actually conquerors. It's those who in faith and obedience overcome hardship and are rewarded for their obedience by God. Colossians 3 speaks of how if we're in Christ Jesus, we're actually to change the way we look at the world. And rather than looking at the things that we used to look at, we fix our eyes on Christ and we fix our eyes on eternal things. We adjust our perspective. That gets worked out in the following verses, speaking of putting to death, fighting against our own sinful practices. And this is a fight. This is a struggle, isn't it? We're to wrestle towards greater obedience in Christ. We wrestle and sacrifice in love. As we discussed last week, in response to God's amazing love and forgiveness, we strive and we even wrestle with our own heart in order to generously forgive others in response to the forgiveness we've received. I'll just pause on that for a second. Sometimes we fight with people and we forget why we're even fighting with them. But we keep on fighting anyways. And one of the dumbest things that ever happened in my life, I was in sixth grade. My best friend, Mark Morgan, we got in some sort of scuffle after school. I was offended. He didn't apologize. Neither one of us would let it go for like 9 months. And it drove our friends crazy. And it got to the point that we literally one day couldn't remember why we were against each other and had to just laugh it off and figure out how to be friends again. That's middle school sometimes, right? But as adults, isn't it true that we can hang on to something in the past and decide we're going to fight this person and come to a point that we can't even articulate why we're fighting them anymore, and yet we're still doing it, right? Sometimes in our marriages that happens. Sometimes with our kids that happens. We have to generously forgive others, and we have to fight for the well-being of others. Speaking of what will matter at the end of our lives, Jesus, when his disciples ask him about things to come at the end, he speaks of sheep and goats, and perhaps you're familiar with the passage. But those he speaks well of are those who fed the hungry, who gave water to the thirsty, who clothed the naked, who welcomed strangers, who cared for the sick, who visited those imprisoned and cared for them, the lowly. Those are all things that take a fight. Those are all costly. Those all require sacrifice. I would say this in love. When we find it hard to be generous and to sacrifice for others, we need to recognize that it's probably because we're caught up in the wrong fight. When we find it a struggle to convince ourselves it's worth it to be generous and to sacrifice for others, that's a red flag that says, hey, I'm in the wrong fight. Likely I'm fighting for my own comfort or for accumulation or security or whatever, rather than fighting for the things that matter and for the people that matter. Similarly, when our prayer lives become this boring drudgery, that's a red flag. It's a red flag. Rather than feeling guilty about it or like I need to learn to pray together or pray better, that's a red flag suggesting to us that we aren't fighting with our heart and our soul for the right things. I know that, and you know that too, because when you come into a moment of desperation, it's real easy to pray, isn't it? Like, that is really natural. Like, when we come to the end and there's that pressing moment and I don't know how I'm going to get through this thing, like, I don't have to try to well up some sort of spiritual discipline. That's really natural, right? Likewise, when we are with our hearts and our souls and our minds passionately fighting for the things that are in line with Jesus' mission, when we're giving ourselves away in sacrificial love, one of the things that happens is our prayer life is really easy to maintain. And so when our prayer life is a boring drudgery, I would suggest that that's actually a warning flag going up saying, hey, I may not be engaged in the fight the way God's called me to. Joining Jesus in his mission, sharing Jesus with my friends and my coworkers. Prayer is to become a place where our hearts can openly wrestle with and plead with God. I love that even though Jacob's life is a total mess, like really broken, really backwards, really upside down in so many ways. I mean, even in this very moment, he's still trying to manipulate the situation with his brother. God invites him into a wrestling match that brings a new identity for him. Invites him to wrestle differently in life, to fight a different fight. I wonder likewise this morning how God might invite you to wrestle differently in your life. I wonder if you've considered that. Maybe there are aspects of your own personal narrative that sound like that messed up story in James 4. That you fight to get what you want from others, and God would invite you to deal with him directly and depend upon him for provision and blessing. Maybe this morning God would just invite you to get in the fight, to wrestle for things that have significant eternal importance. I've been considering this week what I'm called to fight for in my life. Because frankly, I don't really like to fight. I like for everybody to be happy. And I don't always win. And I understand that some of the fight has already brought some scars and pain at times in my life. I recognize that sometimes I find I'm fighting the wrong battles for the wrong things. We all do that, right? But at my core, who has God called me to be? I've focused this week on this reality that many of you know I have passion to struggle to see kids in our community fed. I think that's a God-given fight. And it costs me something. And I have to expect it to cost me something. I wrestle to find ways to engage people with Jesus through mission. That's closely tied to the whole food thing for me. I see it as an opportunity to engage people around serving other people, as an opportunity to talk about why is that going on in your heart? Well, let's talk about Jesus. I fight to see North Park thrive, to see us impact our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. I fight to be a great husband, and I'll tell you, some days that's a very real personal fight. Sometimes I just want to be a jerk. Is that true? No, right? It's difficult, isn't it? Those of you who are spouses, there are days it's hard. It's supposed to be. I wrestle at a personal level to make sure my kids don't ever feel like they come second to this church. And there are days that's hard. There are days that cost me something. But most of all, what I want to struggle for is simply to hear well done from my closest friend when I come to the end of my life. When I have clarity on that, that drives me in a positive way. That energizes me. I wonder for you, do you have a sense of what God invites you to fight for? Do you have a sense of some passions burning, even if it's maybe a little dim flicker right now, but some things that you really care about, the wrongs in the world, you feel compelled to do something about it in the name of Jesus Christ? You have a sense of what God would invite you to fight for? There's this reality that, to oversimplify this, like all of us face this, right? Like it's going to be written someday. Hopefully a ways off, but it is. And not so much about what's on a piece of stone somewhere, but what we fight hardest for is probably not only what we'll be remembered for, but what will matter most. God has invited us to wrestle, to fight for, to engage in things of great importance directly with Him as followers of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to us that if we do that well, if we're engaged in that battle, we'll find that some of the other kind of weird battles that we allow ourselves to get engaged in sometimes in the little petty things we might argue over, whether that's at home or wherever, those diminish when we're focused on what the fight really is. So I want the worship team to come up, and as they do, I just want to invite you this morning to wrestle with God. What do I mean by that? To be honest with God, to pour your heart out to God, to recognize your own failings, to recognize where you feel shame, to recognize where you've wronged others, to wrestle with that, to recognize you have a life to be lived and you may not know how God's calling you to live with it. Wrestle with God in that. Pray, ask God to give you clarity of His calling for your life, of where to put your energy and your resources and your time and your passion. I want to also invite you this morning to stop wrestling the wrong way. There's a couple ways that works out. One, some of you know I lived a good part of my life as a guy who grew up in the church, who went to Bible college, who did all those things. I lived a good part of my life still trying to earn God's love. And I said all the right stuff. I agreed theologically with all the right stuff. But in the own practice of my life, I don't know that I was really willing to just rest and receive forgiveness. I was still trying to earn it. I was trying to make God like me. That's the wrong fight. Jesus already won that battle. So we're invited to just come before Him receive the forgiveness we have in Christ, bring with us whatever brokenness and junk we have, and just say, God, like Jacob, would you give me a new identity in Christ? He actually says he does that. He says that when we're in Christ Jesus, the old has come, or old has gone and the new has come, that we're a new creation. So this morning, if that's where you're at, that you just need to lay it down and say, Jesus, help. Would you forgive me? Would you make me new? I invite you to that very prayer this morning. And if you recognize as well that you're just fighting the wrong battles with other people or for the wrong goals, I invite you just to recognize that and give those to the Lord and ask him to give new direction. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this strange story that's part of this larger story of how you take people just like us who are broken, who have our own weird backstories, and you invite us to deal directly with you. And further, in Christ Jesus, you've given us a new identity, a new life, a new purpose, a new fight to engage in. And God, we just come before you this morning, and we ask, first of all, would you help us to just rest in Christ Jesus? If there are those here this morning that are working super hard to try to get you to love them or like them, would you just give them freedom? Would you just rest in the forgiveness that Jesus offers? And we would also just ask that you would, with great clarity, show us where we are to fight for the well-being of others, where we are to fight joining in the mission of Jesus, showing the love of Jesus sacrificially. God, would you help us to be transformed from some of the unimportant things we fight for and about into people who really are contending in our faith to image Jesus through the way we live and love. Thank you that you're the one that does that in us. We pray that your power in a very real way would be at work in our lives, transforming us today. God, we pray that we would be those who, long before a tombstone's written, those around us clearly know we're yours, and in our lives they see your love exemplified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.